Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, good morning again, everyone. Visitors, we welcome you here. Verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews chapter 11. If you would like to go ahead and turn in the Word of God to our text today as we continue to walk through Hebrews chapter 11, exploring this idea of what it means to be equipped to walk by faith. And so as we get started, I want to ask you to imagine everyone in the room with you is standing, we're standing together, and we just crossed the Red Sea. We did it on dry ground. We walked all night long, and we're standing there together. We have been delivered from bondage in Egypt. I mean, it's just really hard to imagine what would we be feeling in this moment of getting to the other side. But you turn and you look back, and you see an army coming after you. Chariots, horses, bows and arrows, swords. You see Pharaoh's entire army, and they are coming, and they're coming hard, and they're fueled with anger and hatred, and they want you and me decimated from the earth. And just like that, you watch with awe and wonder, God just closes the waters and utterly destroys the army that's in pursuit of your life. I mean, it would just dawn on you. It would blow us away that at the time of Moses' birth, the Pharaoh, who was the Pharaoh at that time, he was drowning all of those babies, but he didn't kill Moses. And now the Pharaoh that pursues you and pursues Moses is now drowning in the depths of the Red Sea, still trying to kill Moses. And so you and me and all the children of Israel break forth into song. Exodus 15 says, and I just can't imagine, I'll try to imagine, what would this song have sounded like? What would it look like for us to sing at the top of our lungs after watching the armies of Pharaoh get utterly crushed by the power of God in pursuit of your life? And they begin to sing about God giving them victory and God reigning triumphantly. In verse 3 of Exodus 15, as this song has just taken off, says that they would have sang these words: "The Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name." And they're celebrating, that's Yahweh. That's my God. He fights for us. He fights for me. Oh, man, what a relationship this is. What a powerful victory this is. And as the song goes on, and I'm going to leave this up here for just a second. Exodus 15 goes on to say this. Remember, we're on our way to the promised land in Canaan. The song goes on near the end of Exodus 15 to say, "All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased." You pause right there. Let me just pull up a map. Where number one is Egypt. It's where they were in bondage for all those years. They've just crossed over the Red Sea. And where number two is the Sinai Peninsula, which is where the children of Israel are going to spend the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And of course, where number three is where our text will pick up today, looking into Canaan land, looking across the Jordan River. And you just wonder, if we were just standing right there in between number one and number two, don't you just kind of want to ask, how did the God you were singing about get so disconnected from the God you were living for? To sing and to celebrate and to praise and to adore and to look towards the land of Canaan with faith and be like, we're coming. Probably be there in a few weeks. We're coming because God is a warrior and Yahweh fights for us. Yahweh is his name. And you step back, and we all know the story. Why they end up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. So then you find yourself 40 years later. Now we're the children who were born in the wilderness. We're the children who heard our parents or grandparents tell the story about bondage and slavery and the parting of the Red Sea and the plagues and all those things. And now we stand with Joshua, and now we stand with Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb tell you, look, 40 years ago, after our first year in the wilderness, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other guys, 12 spies, were sent up into the Canaan land to spy out the land. And Joshua and Caleb would tell you, we came back and we were ready to take it because the Lord fights for us. And we were carrying grapes the size of basketballs and pomegranates and figs. And I like to think some mangoes, even though mangoes isn't mentioned. But mangoes is truly the most amazing fruit in the world, in my opinion. But you just got to, you just enjoy the story. And you come back and you're carrying them on a stick and you're like, the land is ours. Let's go. Let's take it. And the 10 other spies say, huh? You're looking through the lens of faith. We're looking through the lens of fear. We're grasshoppers and they're giants. They will utterly destroy us. And those 10 spies get the children of Israel so upset that they've threatened to stone Joshua and Caleb. But now, we're the children that has now grown up. We understand the failure of faith that our parents or grandparents had. And we're standing with Joshua and Caleb, and we're looking across the Jordan River, and there it is. There's the land that God always wanted to provide. Let's go find those basketball-sized grapes. And so kind of standing with Joshua and Caleb, it is here that I want to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Verses 30 and 31 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Let's pray. Father, as we look to this story and we try to just live in it for a few minutes, we ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word today, that you would empower us with confidence in who you are and let the joy of knowing who you are overflow into the lives that we live each and every day. Strengthen your people today and let us not repeat the sin of those who wandered for 40 years, but let us stand and go to battle with you, knowing that you're a warrior and you fight for your people and you fight for your name and for your glory. And so we ask your blessing on this service today in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to talk about three different walls. The people are looking at a physical wall that surrounds Jericho, a ginormous wall, a wall that can't be breached, a wall that can't be brought down, as so most would think, of course. But if we pause for a moment, and if they pause for a moment, we would all agree what had happened for the last 40 years was a spiritual wall had been built. The God that we were, that the children of Israel were singing about, somehow got separated from the God that they were living for. And it was like this huge wall had been built. So let's talk about the wall of separation and why, when we walk by faith, the walls of separation must fall down. They will fall down because it's God's aim to bring down these walls. And so let's think about a wall for just a moment. Walls have wonderful purposes. They take a lot of time to build because they're meant to be strong. They're meant to be a fortress or a defense. They're meant to separate what's on the inside from what's on the outside. So the lives of those on the inside are protected from those who are on the outside trying to come to the inside. But what happens when the people on the inside of the wall are living wicked and unholy? And so what happens whenever the wall is actually preserving a people that are living in constant rebellion against God? And what happens when what's on the outside of the wall is actually not the enemy, but God himself saying, look, I want to come to the inside and I want you to know me and I want you to change and I want you to trust me and I want you to follow me. What happens? whenever the wall is separating God's provision for his people from God's people. Maybe sometimes some of us feel like you're stuck in this place in life and God's saying, I want to take you here. I want to take your life here. I want to take your marriage here. I want to take your relationships here. I want to take you here. But there's this wall that just keeps standing in the way. And it's like, we got to get past this wall. And that's the picture for the children of Israel, is this was the land that had long been promised. And as they stand there and they look, you can't just go around the wall. You can't just be like, we're just going to dodge the city of Jericho, because the city of Jericho is in the land of Canaan. And so if they do that, then this wicked city with this wicked people will all be trying to corrupt God's people and rob them from what God is trying to do. And so whenever we read these stories, I'm also mindful that it's kind of hard sometimes when you see thousands upon thousands of people falling and dying. And it's like, whew, man, that's a lot of bloodshed. But remember this, anytime you're reading the Old Testament, God made a promise in Genesis 12. And that promise carries throughout the whole Old Testament, that when he told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. They can be blessed. If anybody in Jericho wants to be blessed, just bless Israel for the love of Yahweh. Just bless Israel. And so the walls didn't have to fall down, and the people didn't have to die if they had chose to fall down on their faces and worship God as the one true God, because they had heard about him. But they separated what they had heard about from what they were putting their faith in. Except for one person, which we'll get to in a minute. And so the Lord commands the children of Israel to move across the Jordan River. And as the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, so imagine you're there, and the priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of the Lord, they step into the water, and the walls of the Jordan River now go up, or the water go up into walls. And it's just God saying, just as I was with Moses, I'm with you. But are you going to repeat what your parents did, or is it going to be different? And so you cross the Jordan, and you're like, man, I heard stories about it, but now I'm doing it. I heard my parents and grandparents talk about it, but here we go. God is with us. Yahweh is a warrior. He's fighting for us. I mean, don't we as a church want to know that what we're doing is being blessed by God? Don't you as a family want to know that what you're doing, God says, yes, I'm with you. Let's do this. And so you move across, and you set up camp on the other side of the Jordan River. And now you're a few miles from Jericho. And so the text in verse 30 specifically looks at the encircling of Jericho for 7 days. And so when the time eventually came and God had told Joshua what he wanted them to do, the army of the Lord to do, imagine you're a part of this army. And so for 7 days, you're going to wake up. You're going to hike, you're going to march silently a few miles from your camp to the city of Jericho, and then you're going to march all the way around the city walls. But you can't get too close, because what if they start shooting arrows? So this is quite a march. You're marching a pretty big circumference here to stay out of range, and you're marching, and the priests are blowing their shofars. Now, some of you know me, and you know I love shofars, and I got a few of them at home. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I thought about it, but I'm not going to blow the shofar. I was tempted all the way at, you know, like 5 o'clock this morning. I was like, do I get the shofar? Do I not? Okay, I'll just leave it. But anyway, so you just imagine the priests are blowing the shofars, and every day you come back to camp and then you do it again. And on day seven, we're marching 7 times around the city. Don't say a word. Don't talk, don't shout. And after the 7th time, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord is going, and on the 7th time, the priests are going to blow the shofars, and then all together we shout, and we watch another miracle happen, and the walls just come crumbling down. And then as you begin, and we begin together to pursue the city and to take the city, the Lord gave them time to repent, and they didn't. You're reminded of this one thing. God said, yeah, go get all the silver. Go get all the gold. We got to drive this wickedness out. But he said this. by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now, see, God's saying, look, we're going to take the city, and we're going to take the land, and we're going to burn the city to the ground, and we're going to take the treasures. But if you take the accursed things, it's going to build another wall. And it'll be another cursed wall that will begin to be built in the camp of Israel. It'll begin to separate you from me and what I'm doing. And just think of this. The Bible teaches us today as a church that we can do the same thing. Sometimes the wall that we face is built by the enemy. You know it, and I know it, and it's built by the enemy, and it stands in a way, and it's just like it's in your face all the time. And some weeks are just much more difficult than others, and that wall is just standing there. But other times, the Bible teaches us, we can participate in the building of the wall. And this is what God is saying to the children of Israel. If you grab these accursed things, these evil things, these wicked things, and you bring them into your home, you bring them into your tent, you bring them into the church house, it's going to trouble everybody. It will become a wall that separates you and me and where I'm wanting to take you and what I'm wanting to provide for you. So you just think about the reality of bitterness and hate and anger and holding on to a grudge. And many of us, and some of you, you've experienced this. Some of us maybe even experience this right now. And what it's like whenever someone builds that wall and they don't even realize they're participating with the enemy, and they're making the relationship so difficult. They're making church life, they're making your family life so difficult. And so the Bible teaches us that we can build these walls. But you know what? Each of us in this room can say, as for me and my house, that wall will not be built. As for me and my house, as much as it depends on me, there will not be a wall built in my life, in my marriage, with my friends, or in my church, or my God's church, that is going to stand in the way of where God is trying to take us. Man, several years ago, I'll just encourage you this way this morning to make it real practical. When you think about the marching, I heard Charles Stanley talking about how the march was like, 7 days long, and what that must have been like for the children of Israel. 7 days, what were they thinking? And they're probably thinking, man, we could have grew up in this country. It's way better than the desert. I mean, just look at it. It's so much better than the wilderness. We could have grew up in this country, and now we're trying to do what our parents never had the faith to do. And he's sharing this story about just the march of faith and what it would have looked like to pray and to trust God. And some of you know this, some of you don't, but when I met Jennifer, I had just put a for sale sign up on my trailer. And then by the end of the summer, God sold it, and then I met her, and then I'm living with my mom, and I'm trying to find a place to live, somewhere more suitable for a family, and it's like everywhere I look, I can't find it, and I'm praying, Lord, I need you to provide. I'm going to get married this year, so I'm expecting you to provide this thing. And so finally, I had no land and no money, really, and so I find this piece of land that I think I can afford, but it was too much. And I heard this sermon from Charles Stanley, and I'm like, son, we're going to start marching. And just my faith was just so encouraged by what God had done in his life and the life of the church. And so I tell her, at your house in Raleigh, start marching. We're asking for God to show us the way. We're asking for God to provide. And every morning before I drive my school bus, I drive to Mountain Creek, and I start marching around this little acre of land. And 2 days later, I go back to the owners, and they're like, huh. Ain't happening. And it was pretty clear. So I went to plan B, and I go for the next 2 days to another piece of land before I drive my school bus, and I'm marching around it. And then after those 2 days go by, I go to the owners, and they're like, we ain't selling it. We ain't selling it. And I'm like, okay, plan C. There is no plan C. There is no plan C. That was plan A. It failed. Plan B failed. Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. You're going to provide a place for us to live. I'm like, honey, keep marching. So I get to my school bus. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know where to march now. So I'm just going to march around my school bus. So I'm marching. God, I trust you. I know you can provide. I know you can show a way. And marching has nothing to do with it. This is just the opportunity to say, I am looking to Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides and the one who can make a way. And on the seventh day, I overslept. I got to my bus late. No time to march. And so at lunchtime at school, I walk out there to the buses, and I'm lining up the buses during my lunchtime, and then I start marching around the buses. I'm like, I got 20 minutes to march, and I'm going to march. And this teacher comes out, and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, looking for somewhere to live. And she's like, and I'm like, not the buses. I'm praying. And then she says, hey, I happen to know a place. My brother built a cabin. It never sold. No one's ever lived in it. And it ended up being the place that we lived. And it happened to be day 7. And I'm not telling you that to say, here's a magic formula. Do this for 7 days and then God will do this and everything. It's just, it'll always work. I'm just simply saying this. God gives us these stories to change us personally. God gives us these stories to change our lives. And the children of Israel spent time marching. And that home became our home for 2 years. And God would use that home to get us into the home that we're in now. And God loves to fight for his people. He's a warrior. And he wants us to look into this and to believe this is what he can do in different ways in our lives. And so the sermon should end today, right? Because Jericho walls, it just fell down. Everything's good. But we have to go back. Because what if there was someone inside those walls that didn't want to be there? What if someone was living inside those walls that didn't want to be trapped inside those walls, but for this person, those walls were like a dungeon, and she's trapped and she's in bondage, but she's heard about the God of Israel. So let's talk for a moment about the walls of shame. And why it is that God wants to bring down the walls of shame to glorify his name. And so verse 31 talks about a harlot named Rahab. Now in Hebrews 11 and James 2 mentions that Rahab was a harlot or the harlot. The Bible isn't saying, well, that's still her identity. She was a prostitute. She slept with lots of other men that weren't her husband. The Bible is saying, I don't want you to mistake her past from what God did with her present and her future. The Bible is pointing out this is who we're talking about, so you don't mistake her with anybody else. The Bible is trying to say this is what the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God can do in anybody's life that feels trapped like Rahab did. And so when we step into the story and we go back before the walls fell down, we're reminded that two spies were sent into Jericho. Now, isn't it interesting that Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that are still present with the children of Israel that were a part of the Red Sea crossing? And instead of sending 12 spies, they send 2 spies because they remember what happened last time they sent in 12 spies. And isn't it interesting that if God's plan is to circle the city and to bring it down, what spies got to do with anything? Really? We don't need spies. I mean, if God wanted, he could have walked up and they could have blew a whistle and it would have fell down. The spies were sent because there was someone in the city that Joshua and Caleb couldn't see, but God could see, and she's crying out for help because God sees her faith. And so the spies were sent to discover her because in this story is a woman who's living in the wall of shame, but by the end of it, she's going to be walking in the hall of fame. She's going to go from harlotry to holiness, from prostitute to princess, from filth to faith, from darkness to light. And she's going to be a testimony to what God wants to do through the church and that what God wants to do through the people in our lives that maybe would identify her. And if that person is me, and if that person is you, it's a story that says, I don't want you to live trapped in the dungeon or the wall of shame. I want to bring it down. And so when the spies were sent in and they met her, I wonder how what it meant to her that they didn't try to take advantage of her occupation. I wonder what it meant to her that they came to ask questions and to spy out the land, but they never tried to take advantage. I wonder if any men in the past 10 years of her life had treated her the way the two Hebrew spies did. And we don't know what led her to this lifestyle. But we could wonder, and I want to be real sensitive with this because I want us to see that just how awesome the outcome of this. But we can wonder what led to this lifestyle. Was it something real tragic happened to her at a young age, and from that moment on, she just felt worthless, and she felt like this is the best occupation she can ever have? Because that's true testimonies of women that come out of this lifestyle? Was it that she was a young lady who longed for that daddy-daughter relationship? And she never had that daddy-daughter relationship. He was always too busy. He was always doing this and doing that. And so she sought affirmation in other men. And it led her into this lifestyle. We can ask that question. Was it that one day her curiosity led to a bad relationship, which led to another bad relationship, which led to her trying to fix it in another bad relationship? And she just kind of got stuck in that place where she felt like, nobody's going to want me. So I guess this will be my occupation. We don't know. But what we do know is that somewhere along the journey, the men in Jericho were letting her know they were absolutely terrified of the God of Israel. And so when the spies come in, the first thing out of Rahab's mouth is this: I know that the Lord has given you this land. The terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. Now, this would have happened before Rahab was even born. And so you remember whenever God was talking to Moses about destroying Pharaoh, that he wanted his name, he wanted this to spread throughout all the lands, and it sure had. This is the very thing that the children of Israel were singing about 40 years ago. This is amazing. And she says, look, I know what the Lord is going to do because I've heard of what God has done. This is a picture of the church. This is a picture of people in your life and your sphere of influence looking at you and looking at us as a church and us as a family and saying, I know what God can do because I see the purpose that you live your life. I know what God can do because I know who you used to be and how you used to live. I know what God can do because I see the joy in your relationships and in your marriage. I know what God can do because I see the excitement that you get over being with your church family and studying the Word of God and raising your children and going home to your spouse. I know what God can do. What if people just started saying to us, I have hope and I have purpose because I see it in your life and I want to know that God. This is the cry of Rahab. And we have to believe that the broken Rahabs in our lives, whether it's you now or whether it was you in the past or whether it's someone else, can become this story. And so as a church, we're inviting people into hope and into love and into a changed life. And because we believe in faith that this is who God is and this is what he can do. But her story gets so much better. After she hides them and almost gets caught and then sends them away, and then they make this little agreement that there's going to be a scarlet rope hung out of her window, and when the walls fall down and when the attack comes, that when we see the scarlet rope hanging from your window, you'll be safe in your house. No harm will come upon you. Isn't it amazing that she gets grafted into the family of faith? She gets grafted in to God's people, because when you read Joshua, it says, and then she was always with Israel after that. She was forever with Israel after that. And I'm reminded, when I think about her story, I'm reminded of Hebrews 11:16, which says this: therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, her God, our God. In other words, the God who wipes away the shame says, I'm not ashamed to identify with you. People will remember your shame and your wickedness and your lifestyle. I'm not ashamed to say, you're my daughter. You're my child, because it magnifies who he is and what he's always wanted to do with Jericho cities. And so when you look at her story, there's a love story written. And we can only imagine what it must have been like to have been in her shoes and to have experienced all that she experienced and to never have been loved by any of the men that was with her. Because a story now gets written by this broken girl. She doesn't just get saved and rescued. She doesn't just get to get on the Israel bandwagon and go into Canaan land and all that. Because here's what's going to happen. When you read Matthew chapter 1 and when you continue reading in the book of Joshua, one day Rahab is going to meet a man out of the tribe of Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob out of the tribe of Judah, and his name's Solomon. And Solomon is going to fall in love with this woman of faith. Man, you want to have a great relationship and you want to start dating off right, fall in love with someone because of their faith, not because of their looks. And she was probably a beautiful woman, but he falls in love with her as a woman of faith, and they have Boaz. And one day Boaz falls in love with a lady named Ruth, and they have Obed. One day Obed and his wife have Jesse. And then one day Jesse and his wife have a bunch of boys, and the youngest boy is King David. And thus is the lineage of Christ. And Jesus himself can say, I'm not ashamed to call that harlot Rahab my great, 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 great grandma. Whew. Son, that just gets me fired up. That gets me to a place where I want to see people the way God sees people. And I want to believe that we can participate in stories being written like that. So let's talk about the last story. Because there's one more story in the life of Rahab, and we're going to call it the walls of security. And while the walls of security must fall down, notice verse 31 says that the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Well, there were others in Jericho who did not believe as much as we know, but eventually we find out they didn't perish. So they come to faith because she didn't perish with those who did not believe. Everyone who perished were those who did not believe. So there's others that come into this story. And what we find is this: what she had asked of the spies is exactly what happens. Whenever Joshua 6 happens and the walls fall down and the young men come into the room with the scarlet rope, we find out that Rahab's father and mother and brothers and all that she had are safe and sound with her. Now think of this. How unbelievable would she be if she was your daughter? How unbelievable would she be if she was your sister or cousin or friend? She comes and tells you about the spies and she tells you all these things. What's it going to take? Well, you know what? Here's what's amazing. God gave her time to witness to her family. She was so burdened, not just for herself becoming rescued, but for her family and friends. She's a picture of the church being burdened for the lost. And God gave her time because here's kind of an odd part of the story. When the children of Israel, after they sent the spies in and the spies eventually come back and they cross the Jordan River and they camp, here's something that happens that's kind of odd. God tells Joshua, all the boys that were born during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness were never circumcised. They were supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. And the people, the parents, disobeyed God and never did it. Do it now. And it's like, well, hold on. We're about to go to battle. You know, swords and spears. They ain't going to be much fighting. God says, do it. Because before you go to battle, I want them to know who they belong to. I want them to be marked, and I want them to know that the covenant I made with Abraham is the covenant that falls upon them. When they're going to battle, and when you're going to battle, and when I'm going to battle, we need to know who we are. We need to know who we belong to, because when we know who we are and who we belong to, we can say, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name, and he fights for us. So I don't go to battle alone. And the Bible actually says in Joshua, I think 5, that God gave them time to heal. Oh, I mean, that's probably a month or two. So you're camped out for a month or two, but what is God doing on the inside of the city walls? He's given Rahab time to witness to her father and mother and brothers and sisters and all of her relatives. And when the walls fall down, can you just imagine being Rahab? Told you. Getting glad you're with me now, ain't you? And just this beautiful picture, but you think about why use the word security here. Because if you're the father and mother and brother, there's no more greater security in your life than that wall. That wall is big, it's thick, it's 2 layers thick, it's ginormous. If you look up the archaeological evidence, I mean, it's truly amazing. I didn't have time to include that today. But it's amazing. That's my security. How easy is it to find our security in our homes, in our finances, in our careers, in our success, in sports or school, our name, our reputation? How easy it is to find our security in who we're dating, who we're married to, in our kids and their success. I mean, we can find security in anything. But on this day, the father and the mother and the relatives of Rahab realized they were trusting in a false sense of security. And God brought down that wall of security and said, look, security and salvation is in the Lord, not the things of this earth. and they came to faith. So I don't know if somebody's here. Maybe somebody's listening online. Maybe someone will hear this because you, like Rahab, shared this with them. And they're sitting there saying, I'm kind of like the mother and the father. I have vested my whole life in the things of this world, but I can't truly say if the walls came crashing down around me that I would spend eternity with Jesus. And Rahab would be like, God can bring that wall down right now and you can come to salvation just like her family did. So here's what I want to do as we close. It gets me excited to think that the children of this church would never, ever have to grow up and say, man, mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, man, they sang about God, but he was very separate from how they lived for God. I mean, they sang, we shouted, we rejoiced, we studied the Bible, we were deep, we were knew it, but it never carried over into the family. It never carried over into the job. It never carried over into school. What if our children have a different story? What if, just like this story, we the church today say, you know what? I want my children, I want your children to grow up and say, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name, because with my church family, we participated in the battles. We didn't just stand back and watch. We didn't wander around for 40 years, realizing we're missing out on it. We're complaining. We're bored all the time. We're never thankful for anything that God gives. No, we realize Yahweh is a warrior, and Yahweh wants to tear down the walls in our life that try to rob our families of joy and try to rob our church of trying to do what God wants us to do, that we participated with God in his battles. What a great thing for them to say. Let's pray. Father, as we just close with this text this morning, we pray for that person who can identify with the relatives of Rahab that would just say, you know what? I've trusted in all the wrong things. Really, I'm trusting in myself, and I've never trusted God. Would you draw that one to faith in Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial, and his bodily resurrection? Father, for those who are hurting and are walking in the shame of their past, would you show them that through faith, you can write a whole new future. You can give them a whole new identity, and you can write a love story that is magnificent. And for the church today, Father, we ask, tear down the walls that try to build up and separate us from you and what you're longing to do. We ask, God, that we would participate with you in the battle of today, and that our children could rise up one day and say, we didn't just sing about God. We fought with God, because God is a warrior and he fought with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.